please open your Bibles with me to James chapter 4? James is on the back end of the New Testament, right after Hebrews. James 4, we're going to read verses 13 through 17 this morning. Before we get back to our series in 1 John, which we're almost done with, by the way. I think we have three, maybe four messages left in that. But this last day of 2023 seems like an appropriate time to share some thoughts from Scripture on the start of a new year. And so the title of this message is Come Tomorrow. James chapter 4, verse 13. James writes, Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this. Or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Father, we ask the blessing of your Holy Spirit upon his word. We receive it as the inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and sufficient word of the living God. We pray that your Spirit now would take it. Comfort us where we need comfort. Convict us where we need convicting. Use it for your glory and the good of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. For most of us, the turn of the calendar from one year to the next is both a blessing and a burden. It's a blessing because in many ways the new year represents a chance to get a fresh start. It can also be a burden because we know in reality that we rarely ever get a true fresh start. I mean, nobody really ever starts at zero again, right? We will carry with us into the new year the same health issues, the same personal struggles, the same relational strains, perhaps the same financial burdens, and so on, that we end this year with. We're still going to have them when we wake up in the morning. So we know that there's nothing magical about the changing of the calendar every January the 1st. Come tomorrow, life will be much like it is today. And while the new year does give us an opportunity to sort of reset ourselves, it's important that we keep all things in realistic perspective. And the best way that we can do that is to acknowledge the role that the providence of God will play in how tomorrow and the coming year will unfold in our lives. By and large, we don't really think about providence that much. Many Christians don't even know what the word means. We will define it shortly. For the most part, we just go about our business, doing this or doing that, without recognizing that providence is the engine under the hood that makes this world and everything in it go. Simply put, providence is the guiding hand of God that orders all events, great and small, in our lives from day to day, year to year, from our very first breath to our very last breath. And friends, the providence of God is the only thing that can give us any real sense of security in the turbulence of daily life in this crazy upside-down fallen world that we're living in. So this morning, I want us to consider what James, the brother of our Lord, says about the way we make our plans for the future. And I think we will find much wisdom here to be applied to our lives as we turn the page on a new year. The first thing we see in this passage is that we need to beware of presuming upon the certainty of life. Look at verse 13 with me. James says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." So James is addressing merchants, okay? Merchants in the Christian community who are making plans for the future. Much like businessmen today, they were planning their investments, their financial profit margins for the coming year with the chief concern of making money. Now, their sin was not in planning. Their sin wasn't even in planning to make money. Their sin was in arrogant presumption. That's why James says in verse 16, they boast in their arrogance. You see, you remember this. We just came through, or we're actually still in Christmas. You know, Charles Dickens, classic story, A Christmas Carol. Ebenezer Scrooge was the profit-obsessed businessman. And he is a picture of arrogant, self-sufficient presumption, living his life without reference to God and His will, much like the merchants in these verses. James describes their presumption. He uses four future tense verbs in verse 13. He says they will go into this town or that town, that they will spend a year there, that they will trade, that they will make a profit. But you see, their well-laid plans presumed a certainty about the future that God does not grant us. Their mistake is in assuming that their lives would unfold just as they had planned. James says this kind of thinking is presumptive, and he gives us two reasons why. There in verse 14, he says, "We do not know the future, and we're not even guaranteed the future." Look at verse 14 again. "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring." What is your life? You are a mist, a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes. You see, like these merchants, we also often presume upon the certainty of life, don't we? I mean, let's be honest, we all do that. Have you ever made plans and just assumed that it was all going to work out the way you'd planned? And then something happened, and it turned out completely different? I have, quite often, actually. I mean, sometimes these are just minor things. Sometimes they're major life plans. I can remember a few years ago when I was still in youth ministry, and my wife and I, we went to a church in North Carolina as a youth pastor, and I really thought, that this was the place that I could, you know, we could lay down some roots and settle. I was there for 11 months. I didn't see that coming. You ever had an experience like that? Where life throws you a curveball that you didn't see coming? But thank God, I'm here now. If I was still there, I wouldn't be here. But this brings us to some questions of application. As we approach a new year, and we make our plans, are we being sensitive to what the will of the Lord is for our lives? Or are we just planning on doing our own thing without any reference to God or what He has in store for us in the new year? I mean, what are we going to spend our time, talent, and treasure on this coming year? How will the kingdom of God fit into our plans and our goals Everybody talks about goals at the new year. Well, how does the kingdom of God fit into those for 2024? Have we thought about that? And you know, I want to take a minute here and just sort of alter course just for a minute. And I want to speak directly to our fathers here today whose families are young. There's quite a few of us, I think. Dads, what are we teaching our children about the importance of having God-centered priorities by the way that we live? Do they ever see us with our Bibles open at home? Do they ever hear us talk about the things of God at home? Are we being the spiritual leaders in our homes? Or are we just letting mom do all that? Which, by the way, God did not design her to do. Now, I know that's a very controversial thing to say in this feminist, gender-confused culture that we live in, but it doesn't make it any less true. God did not design your wife to be the spiritual leader in your home. He designed you to do it. He called you to be that. So dads, are you leading, or husbands, I mean, even if you don't have any children, are you leading any kind of family devotions at home? Is getting your wife and children here with God's people on the Lord's Day a weekly priority for you? I mean, I'm talking over sports, over hunting, over fishing, over all the things that compete for this one day a week that God has called us to meet together for worship. What are we teaching our children? We're sitting out in the woods on Sunday morning while our wife and the kids are at church. I don't know if anybody here does that. I don't take notes, okay? But I've seen that before. You see, one of the mistakes that we make, that we often make as fathers, is that we presume upon tomorrow. And I've been guilty of this much. Thinking, well, I can start family devotions tomorrow. Or I can get my family back in church tomorrow. Believe it or not, there was a time early on in our marriage when we were out of church for 9 months. I was in a situation, you know, and I felt like I was treated badly, and I got down on the church. I got down on God. Hadn't been long graduated college. This has been, what, I don't know, 30 years ago, Jamie? I don't remember. Nine months I didn't take my family to church. Well, there's always next week, I told myself. But guess what? I was watching football on Sunday. Presume upon tomorrow. But brothers, if we wait until tomorrow, brothers, if we wait until tomorrow to establish God-honoring priorities in our homes, tomorrow will come. We blink our eyes, our kids are going to be grown, and the age of opportunity is past. And you young men, unmarried here today, you better decide now to be the leader in your home, and then you go get you a girl who will follow your lead. You'll save yourself a world of pain if you do. Don't you get out there and marry some headstrong, loudmouth feminist. Hey, listen, it doesn't matter how pretty she is. Charm is deceitful. And beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord will be praised. That's Proverbs 31:30. So are we going to make the most? By the way, I know that escalated kind of quick. And probably most of you, my wife's name just shot up to the top of your prayer list for being married to me. But she's hung around for, I guess, 20-something years. So are we going to make the most of these days? Or are we going to spend them just chasing this misty life, this vaporous life? James warns us not to do that. The second thing we see in this passage is that we must acknowledge God's providence in our day-to-day lives. Look at verse 15. James says, instead of presuming upon the future and say, we'll go here and do that and this and this, we'll make our... No, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. It always blesses me when I hear someone say, Pastor, I'll see you at church, Lord willing. I love that. That is biblical thinking. Because we don't know. When we leave here on Sunday afternoon, we don't know if we're going to see each other again. Lord willing, we will. That's what James is saying. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. When we talk about the will of God and how it works itself out in our lives, we're talking about providence. Okay? Providence is a theological term. It refers to both how God provides, hence the term itself, providence, provides, how he provides for all creation, and how he guides and governs human affairs. You know, we sometimes think of the providence of God in global terms, like his sovereignty over the flow of history, the rise and fall of nations, and so on. And the Bible definitely teaches his global providence. Okay, Job 12:23 says he makes nations great, and he destroys them. He enlarges nations and he leads them away. Psalm 22:28 says that kingship belongs to the Lord and he rules over the nations. But God not only governs the global, big picture kind of flow of history, right? He governs the ordinary events of day-to-day life. Just simple things, little things. Proverbs 16:33 says this, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Now, casting lots, we don't do that anymore. But it was an ancient practice where the will of the Lord might be discerned through something that's not too unlike the rolling of dice, okay? But the point of the writer in Proverbs here, probably Solomon, is even the direction of the lot was governed by the Lord. Matthew 10:29-30, Jesus said that not even a sparrow falls to the ground apart from what? The will of the Father. Now think about that. Later on, the very next verse, Jesus said that every hair of your head is numbered. Every hair. So even the most mundane, insignificant events, like a bird falling from the sky, or a single hair falling out of your head, even all of that is governed by the providence of God. Am I wrong? That's what Jesus said. One of the best definitions of providence comes from the 16th century Belgic Confession of Faith. Listen to this. It says, we believe that the same good God after he had created all things, did not forsake them or give them up to fortune or chance, but that he rules and governs them according to his holy will, so that nothing happens in this world without his appointment. That's good doctrine right there. And so the doctrine of providence stands in clear contrast to any idea of fate or karma. Man, those words shouldn't even be in a Christian's vocabulary. Providence, it also opposes this belief that we call deism, which, by the way, some of our founding fathers were deists, okay? But providence opposes the belief of deism, which says that God sort of wound up the clock when he created the universe, and now he just sits back and lets it tick. I used to love to do that. My parents had this clock. It's an alarm clock. It was like this really sickly green color, and it had these two little bell things on it, and you wind it up, and you could watch it click. That's not what God did. No. Deism is a false worldview because the God of the Bible is intricately involved in the day-to-day affairs of his creation. He is not a spectator. He is a participant. And we see this nowhere clearer than in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He has come himself into our world. This is the way James exhorts us to view life. That God is interested. He is involved in all the details. So while we make our plans, and we should make plans, but while we make those plans, we acknowledge and we submit to the will of God that is revealed to us in his providence. And so we say with James, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Let me give you a couple of texts that will help you understand and acknowledge the providence of God in your life. These are probably worth jotting down. Proverbs 16:9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. We can use the Apostle Paul as an illustration. Paul frequently used, he included his travel plans in his letters. All these little details. Listen to what he says to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 5 through 7. Paul says, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. That's what Paul said. So Paul made his plans, but he knew that God might just have other plans. Maybe he wanted to go left, but Christ would send him right. Maybe he wanted to go right, but Christ would push him left. Not by some, you know, mystical inner voice, but through his circumstances. That's how providence works. I'm not telling you to go out there and listen to a heavenly voice. I'm telling you to look at how the circumstances of your life begin to unfold and see the work of God in those. Now, friend, do you consistently live your life like that? I don't. How do I know that I don't? Because I get frustrated when things don't go the way I've planned. I mean, don't you think that we sometimes need a reminder that God is sovereignly guiding everything that happens in our lives? Do we need that reminder? I mean, do we even believe that? Listen to Job chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Now listen, if there was a man in the Bible who understood the sovereignty of God, it was Job. He said, the Lord has gave and the Lord has taken away. Listen to what he says in Job chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. He says, ask the beast, and they will teach you. The birds of the heavens, and they will teach you. Or the bushes of the earth, and they will teach you. And the fish of the sea will declare to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In His hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Job says, listen, if you need a refresher course on the providence of God, then go outside and talk to a bird. Go talk to the bushes in your backyard and listen to what they tell you. Even they know that the providence of God is the driver behind even the most random and unexpected occurrences in our lives. Nothing happens in God's world apart from God's will. Now you can take that to the bank. Everything that we are, every breath in our lungs, every sunrise we see, every sensation we feel from the warm summer sun to the cool winter wind, all of it is from the Lord. This is His universe that we're living in. This is His air that we're breathing right now. What foolish arrogance it is of us to presume that we can plan our future apart from Him. That's why James says in verse 16, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Friends, to live like this is functional atheism. Is to live as if God is uninvolved in our lives. And if He is uninvolved in our lives, then He might as well not even exist at all. But He is involved. He does guide us by His hand of providence. We can't see it until after it's done. And it's exciting at times and scary at other times. There have been times in my life when I knew that God's hand of providence was at work. And it was like a rush. You know? But there have been other times when I knew that His hand of providence was at work. And it was a dark providence. And it was scary. But I was secure. Because I knew that He is, He was, He will be involved. He does guide my life, your life, my wife's life, my children, my family, everybody. He guides our lives by His hand. And that brings us to our last point. So what do we do? What do we do then? What do we do? Well, we do what we know to do, and we leave the rest to God. You want a little nugget to take away for 2024? Do what you know to do and leave the rest to God. Look at verse 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Now this is serious stuff. Because James says if you know the truth, you know how to be obedient, but you don't, then you're sinning. One commentator says this. A practical atheism that leaves God out of one's day-to-day planning is nothing less than sin. I mean, how many of us would boldly argue and declare that we believe in God, but we live like He's not really involved in the details. In the flat tire. In the hospital visit. In the unexpected tragedy. In the unexpected blessing. Instead of living as if God's will doesn't factor in our plans, James urges us to, yes, make our plans. Plot your course for this year. But recognize that God may have other plans. And to live any other way, brothers and sisters, is sin. Because it's unbelief. It's not trusting the goodness of God, the sovereignty of God in your life. And I think that one of the reasons that we struggle with this so much, and I think one of the reasons we struggle is that we find security in thinking that we know how everything should work out. We find security in certainty, but that's just not the way life works, is it? The only certainty that we can have is in trusting and knowing that God's will is unfolding in the universe, which includes our lives, exactly the way He intends. Now that's security. Maybe you're somewhere today in your life that you don't want to be. Maybe you have this next year all planned out in your mind, but what happens if your plans don't work out? What happens when the engagement falls apart and the marriage gets canceled? What happens when the married couple tries and tries and tries but they can't conceive? What happens when the stock that you've invested all that money in fails? What happens when you get the report from the doctor that your time is running out? What happens to our plans then? Well, they crumble. They fall apart. Those things which we chase after for certainty and security prove to be but a mist, a vapor. And when it's gone, we're left disillusioned and discontent. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking that your life didn't turn out the way you planned or the way that you wanted it to. I have some counsel from a dead man. A 17th century Puritan pastor. His name was Thomas Manton. He's very wise. He says this: if anything does not work out well, then the Lord does not wish it. And that is enough to silence discontentment. I want to read that again. If anything does not work out well, then the Lord does not wish it. And that is enough to silence discontentment. You see, the key phrase there is that is enough. We always want to know why. If it doesn't work out the way we thought it should, the way we wanted it to, then the Lord does not will it, bottom line. And that's enough. That's enough. So maybe things in life aren't working out for you the way you would like them to right now. And these are the moments when Satan really tempts us to be discontent. But is it not enough for us to find all that we are looking and longing for in Christ? Is it not enough to know that no matter what happens to us, or what happens to the people that we love, or what doesn't happen to us that we want to happen to us, whatever it is it not enough to know that our sins are forgiven? That we can enjoy reconciliation with God through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ? Is that not enough for us? We who were once enemies, estranged from God, are now His sons and daughters. Is that enough? We question the goodness of God when He doesn't give us the things that we think we want or need. But friends, the goodness of God is displayed on Calvary's cross. That is the full, it doesn't get any more good than that. He cannot express His goodness in a way more obvious than Calvary. So would you lay down your future, even beginning with this very next day, January 1, 2024, would you lay down this next year and the year after that and the next decade at the cross of Christ, at the foot of God's throne? Would you lay down all the things that you put your certainty in at the cross of Christ? Would you trade all of that for the sweet assurance that because He has died and was risen again, that we too, no matter what, though we die, we will rise again if we trust Him? There is no certainty in this life apart from Christ and the sweet providence of God. Will you trust in that? And friends, if you are here this morning and have never turned from your sin and put your trust in Christ as your Savior, then you're living on borrowed time. Just as sure as time is running out on 2023, and the clock is going to roll into a new year later tonight, your time is running out to be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Your life is but a vaporous mist, and you are literally 1 second away from eternity every breath you take. And God does not promise you another one. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed for man once to die, and after that comes judgment. Where will your soul be come tomorrow when your time's up? Friend, do not presume upon the future. Turn to Christ in repentance and faith today.